give that to you? It's a gift. It's really not. I just need you to hold it. I can get off the table. It's not for you to read. Well, am I on? All right, this didn't work that good earlier, my Bobby Brown mic. Can we give the Lord praise just alone because he's worthy? For no other reason, because he's God. For no other reason, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not talking about what he did for you. I'm simply saying he's worthy to be praised because he's God. Can we give him a little bit of praise? I know it's cold, and I know it's cold, and I know you didn't feel like getting up, but he's worthy to be praised. He's our King and our Lord. On the worst day, on a cold day, on a sunny day, he is our God and our King. I'm going to do this faster. I'm going to, because the clock was chasing me last time. I was trying to block it out, but I couldn't reach the thing back there. My name is Doug Logan. I formerly served as pastor of Epiphany Camden. I've recently transitioned as God has expanded ministry. As you know, I've launched Epiphany Philly and 10th Pres in 2009. First place I announced that I was going to plant in Camden, as God put it on our heart, was here back in 2009. And from there, you guys jumped on board and supported us. Many of you say, I don't even know this joker. But so we planted in Camden, and from that, four churches were planted over a period of 6 to 7 years. Epiphany Baltimore, Epiphany Wilmington, Epiphany Gloucester City, and Epiphany Northeast Philly. So of those four, and we adopted another five guys who were sort of homeless urban preachers, and they said, Doug, we love what God is doing in that family. Can we be a part of it? And so from that, Epiphany Camden, we have under our little umbrella about nine churches. You can go ahead and praise them now. Amen. And so that said, I served with Acts 29 as a vice chairman of the board for a couple of years, and the direction for me then was to, my new role is director of urban ministry for North America. And so amen, amen. And so that said, man, I'm in a new role. I started the second. It's weird because I'm like in a computer on Zoom all the time. It is like the wackest thing on earth. But I'm getting used to it, and it's going to be different for me. I'm a joker who walks the streets. I argue with drug dealers. I share the gospel with killers. Now I'm just on Zoom. So it's a little different. I ain't even playing. And so so that said, I've been tasked today to preach, and Pastor Bob, who I love, takes good care of me. And I want to do a commercial. You need to know, when I came to plant, like, Angela Johnson and Marv Johnson just treated me as their long-lost brother, cousin, former homeless dude that they took in. And, I mean, I love them. You need to know that large part of me planting a church in Camden, especially in my relationship and partnership, you guys are as close to a home church outside of my home church. Like Epiphany Philly is my home church. I love them. 10, they killed it for me. But in that succession of relationship, of closeness, of family, it's right here. And Angela Johnson fostered, nurtured, and developed that relationship all the way out from my house being built in Camden to the furniture and food in my refrigerator. And so, and I come down there. I don't clean up well when I'm at their house and spend the night. I'm pretty sloppy. And we just come down there, eat all their food, drink only the good wine. Scotch, if you're not, you know what I'm saying? And man, and between her and little Bruce Finn with his tan, and he looks like J. Jonah Jameson with the gray sides, like Spider-Man's boss right now. So, and so y'all need to know that. And then from there, from Angela orchestrating it, man, I'm connected with a whole bunch of y'all crazy jokers, from money to hugs to help to houses, from the Ventrescas to the Forbes to the just all around this room. So I don't want y'all to miss that reality. And it's all right to give him praise because he's worthy. So I've come down again this week to stay at Angela's and Marv's. And it was weird as not being the pastor of the church of Epiphany Camden that we planted. But I look forward to adding to that number of 9 or 10 planters that are under Epiphany Camden, which are like the grandkids of this church. Your money has went to them. Van Tresca built a house so they could live in. We did book bags together. I don't want you to miss like y'all just support some church in the hood. No, we are a family of churches giving the devil a fit in every urban city. Oh, amen. We are giving the devil a fit. We're not playing with no church planning. This ain't no strategy. This the Holy Ghost tearing down the devil's kingdom. Of those churches that were planted, they were all in the top 20 most dangerous. Top 20 most dangerous. So we punched in the face in the top 20 most dangerous cities, churches, from some Doylestown Buckingham money. Most of that money is normally Starbucks, but we use it to fight the devil in Canada. And if it's Bruce, most of it's golf. Or scuba diving. Bruce is a scuba diver too. He lives on vacation. Amen. 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 He's going to stab me one day. It's going to be like a bad episode of Game of Thrones. I'm just going to come up missing.
I got you.
Amen. Amen. So Pastor Ernie took over for me in Camden, who was able, capable, and called. Amen? Amen. So, all right, I've done my commercial. Is it messing up? You want to come up here and fidget on me? Watch your hands, bro. Watch your hands, bro. I'm married, bro. You gonna put duct tape on my head? Oh, nah. Where you want to put it? Oh, man, get out of here. This is bad. All right, there it is. There it is. Now we can't hear? Just turn me up.
It's for the overflow. They can't hear you out there. Sorry. Is that comfortable?
All right, that's good. And to the overflow, we love y'all. This place is packed. Because y'all lazy jokers couldn't come last night. So you're stuck to get up in the morning. So amen. So let's jump in. Because Bruce Finn is looking at me funny like, can you hurry up? I got to get, you're not golfing today. Are you doing video golf? Father, I thank you that we get to celebrate with my lovely family here at Covenant. It's cold, but your grace is warm. We are a family, and we celebrate you even now. We ask you to have your way. We ask you to be glorified even now in our service. Bless us as we jump in for your glory and by your grace. Amen. Let me read just for your hearing. My title today is To Him Who Sits on the Throne. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. I'm reading from the CSB version. I call it the Camden Street Bible. You have the ESV up there, I think, the Elect Standard Version. So I'll read from the CSB. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessings and honor and glory and power to be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four and living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The elders fell down and worshiped. All right. As believers, we can slip into a laziness and a complacency as we understand Christ. When you serve at it, when you go to a good church, I think Covenant's a great church. What can happen is the means of itself, this is how I got to block Shalom, and the means of itself, the successes of going to a good church and living with some good believers, and the struggles, both of those can create a laziness and a complacency. So when it's success, when you're living in community and the small group is working and we got the good coffee and all that stuff going, we don't want to be bothered with God because things are going well. And then when we're struggling with life, oftentimes we don't want to be bothered with God because we don't think he's doing enough. So we reduce him to small in both instances. He's small when we're successful, because we don't need him, and he's small when we're struggling because he's not fixing our situation. So we begin to develop a weak posture towards praise and worship of God because we see God as small. We see his grace as something we get because we said some words and said we want to accept Christ as Savior, and not as the life-changing reality of being brought from darkness into life. And so what happens is Christianity becomes a theological thought that we work through in a mechanical, sterile way. We go to small group, we go to church, we go to prayer, we listen to K-Love, the same 14 songs in rotation. Bulletproof, if I hit bulletproof one more time. And we do that. And then it becomes an exercise in boringness. And so God just becomes like your Google calendar and not the king of the universe, not your savior, not the grand imperial majesty, the eternal God who was and who is and who is to come. He's no longer that. He's just make small group awesome. He's bigger than that. And so for me, at the top of the year, I always struggle with depression in December because my mother died January 1st, 1983. So I can struggle with that. And then I can be annoyed with God too because I feel like he did me dirty in 83 and he has to remind me, you didn't own your mother, I did. You can't treat her better than I can, so shut up, Doug, and back up. And so I'm reminded of that. Still, I'm still not happy. And so I move into the struggle of the melancholy. Yeah, Father, bless this food. Amen. So I think what I do when I need to be reminded, I need a jolt of the reminder that the God I serve, and I don't get there often in small group. I often get there in worship. And I get there in scriptures, and one of the scriptures, the books I like to go to is Revelation, because Revelation is a beautiful scene of an awesome eternal worship service where all types of people and things are going to be bowing down and worshiping. They're going to be acclaiming and ascribing to Jesus all that he is and all who he is in might, in poetic language, and in declarative reality that he is the king, he is the one worthy, he is the lamb, he is not just the one that makes small group awesome, but he's the one who punches the devil in the face, who can cure cancer, who can take me from death to life and can move me from life after death into his eternal glory. He is the all-powerful one. He is the loving son. He's a good father. That's who he is. He's the almighty king of the universe. He is the eternal and living God. He is his royal majesty, the grand imperial leader, our king and our God. He's just not a cool common thing that we use as a music hymn and a melodic tune for music, but he is the living God, and he has come to conquer sin, Satan, and death, and in he's taken broken things and called us out of darkness into light and made us new and alive. He's not just some common melody, but he's the king of the world. I need to be reminded of that when I'm successful and when I'm struggling. He's not small. Can't fit into my finite mind. He's bigger than my problem. He's bigger than my situation. He's not. And if I'm bored, I'm a clown. I need to get an HD TV 4K because I must be watching an analog with an antenna and some foil. But he is high definition. He is not analog, and we need to see him like that. Revelation helps me see him like that. That's why I went to Revelation, and I began to read to be that double espresso jolt reminder, the Holy Ghost caffeine in my soul to remind me that he is king. He is Lord. He's not just a theological idea, but he is a person who has saved me, who loves me, who's made me and formed me as his own. And so when I get to Revelation, I love 4 and 5 because they sort of loop together. And in 4, let me just walk it out. I'm just going to walk out the text and We're just going to have some fun real quick. So I just want to talk about Jesus for a few minutes. I want to brag about him. Then I want to take my seat. And I'm sure the Johnson's got a good restaurant planned out. I'm going to eat my free food and leave. So walk with me. Let me just walk the text here. So when we get to chapter 4, stay with me. I'm scrolling too slow. There we go. So what's happening here in this passage in John, in Revelation 4? I'm going to preach down to 13, but I want to walk us in. John is in the spirit being shown a beautiful scene of worship of the King of heaven and on earth. He's witnessing something amazing. And when he says in the spirit, I want you to think not just floating through the air. I want you to think like the last airbender. When he goes into meditation, God takes him through. So when we say in the spirit, that means we're praying the word of God. We're praying and asking the Holy Spirit because he's in us and he's showing us things. He's in us. It's in worship. It's in meditation where we're in the spirit. Okay? And so he's in the spirit and God is showing him a beautiful scene of worship. He's surrounded by a few things, four living creatures, 24 elders. Four living creatures, they have representation. I want to talk about worship. I don't want to argue eschatology. The book of Revelation is about worship, not about arguing how it ends up, not the unfolding. So I need you to be patient with that. You wait on Walking Dead and Game of Thrones to come out. You can wait on Jesus to come on too. And so, so he's surrounded by four living creatures and 24 elders. Whenever the four living creatures would give glory and honor to the one seated on the throne, what would happen would be the four living elders would fall down and worship. So here's the picture. It starts off and he says, the one who is, they're singing a song in verse 8, 4:8. Let me read it so I don't get off track here. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around the inside day and night, and they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy. I love that, the triune praise. Lord God Almighty, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. So this is to come is an interesting phrase because it points to the reality that he's coming back, but that coming back is in judgment. He's coming back in judgment, who was and is and who is to come. He is coming. Revelation 4:9, we keep walking. So whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him. Let me show you the ghetto version imagery of this. So what's happening is John is seeing in this vision as he's in the spirit, he's seeing this crazy worship scene. And now we're at this throne and John says to there's one sitting on the throne. I like that because I've heard people on TV say they saw God himself. I don't believe you because I don't know what he looks like. Therefore, when he says to the one seated on the throne, that's a beautiful picture because he's saying he didn't say that was God. He said it's the one on the throne. I don't know what he looks like, but he's on the throne. And when he's on the throne, it's something unique about him. When he uses the language throne is the king's seat, the place of authority. It's like when you go to court after you get your little speeding ticket in Doylestown, you don't have to look hard for who the judge is. He's the dude behind the desk with the robe on. Who is he? Everybody knows he's the judge. So they're saying to the one seated on the throne, even if you don't know the judge's name, it's the one sitting on the throne. He looks like the place of the person in charge. He looks like the one in authority. And then he goes on, and then there's these four living creatures and these 24 elders. And so what would happen is every time they would give honor and glory, the four living creatures would give honor to God. They might be saying, glory and blessings and honor to the one who sits on the throne. The 24 elders would just pop up like popcorn and start praising, and they would fall down on their face and worship the one who sits on the throne. This is the scene. To the one who sits on the throne, I haven't said God or Jesus yet. Stay with me. to the one who sits on the throne, and the 24 elders would fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever, and then they would cast their crowns. So when you think cast their crowns, they're saying they were dressed in white with these crowns, and they looked at the majesty and the power of the one who was seated on the throne. And they would say, my little rule and authority ain't nothing. I yield it all to you. And they would throw their so-called authority at the feet of the almighty, all-powerful one who sits on the throne. That's what's happening in four. So let me keep walking. And then after they cast their crowns, they break into another song. This is just about the most musical little scene I've ever seen. Verse 11, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And by your will, they exist and are created. So they're saying you're the God who created all things. Every molecule, every ant, every speck of air you created. It's pointing to his sovereignty, his creative power, his majesty, his awesomeness to create all things. And he says, and not only do you create it, but you sustain it. And you are handling it like a Harlem Globetrotter spinning the earth on his finger at ease, not worried, chilling, in full control. Yes, there's hurricanes. Yes, there's blizzards, but God is in full control. He created it and he sustained it. He's showing off his sovereignty. He's showing off his power. This is the scene God is showing John. And so after we get down there, and then verse 5, I'm getting to where I'm going. Then I saw the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, I'm at 5:1, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. I'm just gonna walk. Sealed with 7 seals. So he sees it. So he sees the one seated on the throne, and in his hand he's got this scroll, and it's got 7 seals. So candle wax with a stamp in it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So he's got the seal. And then, verse 2, and I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? He was a loud Black Baptist preacher because he was loud without a bullhorn. And he yells out, who is worthy to open the scroll with a loud voice? Verse 3, but no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. That, you know, he was loud, that he yelled to the under the earth and they heard him. Verse 4, and so when nobody could open the scroll, he wept. So when nobody could open the scroll, he wept. Let me talk about this scroll for a second. So this scroll, some theologians believe this scroll was the eternal plan of God, containing God's plan for the destiny of all humanity and the destiny of the universe and the destiny of all things. And the person opening the scroll, this picture that God is showing John is, this scroll being open is life and death. This scroll being open is the means for all things. It's all culminated in this scroll. It's an end time scroll. It's a picture of God's plan and God's destiny for all things. So in this scroll hangs everything in the balance. Eternal life and death are at hand for all creation. Hence, John starts weeping because he recognizes that in this scroll contains all things, the plan and the destiny and the destination for all things in God. And he starts to weep because they couldn't find anybody to open the scroll. But then what happens as he's weeping and he's broke down and he's posting on Facebook, nobody can open the scroll. We get to verse 5, then it says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And so finally, after he's yelled out to everywhere, nobody could answer and nobody did answer under the earth, all over the universe. But then as John is in despair, the elder says, yo, bro, listen, look, it's the Root of Jesse, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He can open the scroll. You need to see this Old Testament imagery, this line from the tribe of Judah, only time used in the Bible in that exact phraseology. It points to this conquering lion, the most fierce beast in the jungle, this lion from the tribe of Judah, Judah, the fourth born from Jacob in the Old Testament. It was the kingly line, and in this kingly line would come the king, Judah. And so from that, we see in Genesis, Jacob does the blessing, and he says, Judah, no, you know, you, from you is going to come the king, and David's in the line of the king, the king line of Judah. And so he's given the Old Testament imagery. He is the one that we've been looking for. He is David's son and David's Lord, as we find out. And he's talking about this one that would come, this promised one. He would be the son of David, and he's referring to him here. He's giving him Old Testament imagery. Second one, he says, is the root of David. The line from the tribe of Judah and the root of David. He loops that together, the root of David, one birthed out, and who has conquered, or prevailed. The Greek here has this idea, so that he is able to open the scroll. So this word conquered, I want you to see the cross. I want you to see Jesus punching in the face, death, dying, and Satan. I want you to see Jesus looking at our filthy selves without latex gloves and pulling us in by his grace. I want you to see the cross. I want you to see the cross that you and I should have been on for all the sins and the filthy nastiness. And yet it was Jesus who conquered. And then when he yells out to all the earth, if anyone would have stood up who wasn't Jesus, it wouldn't have worked. So what I want you to see here is Jesus is the only one who can save us. What I want you to see is Christ alone and him alone that is able. What I want you to see is he has power and might, and there's no other way to God unless it's through Christ. And he is willing, ready, and able, so much so he's conquered. It's a paradoxical word, because conquered, what? He was slaughtered. Wait, conquered, slaughtered. Yes, he conquered by being slaughtered on the cross through this beautiful blood. Is this messing with y'all too much? Okay. Let me keep walking. And so he's able to open the scroll. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst. So after this lion from the tribe of Judah and this root of destiny, you think Muhammad Ali about to walk out there knocking somebody's head off. And then look what he describes comes walking out. Verse 6, then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And the four and living creatures and among the elders had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And so this slaughtered lamb walks out, conquered, slaughtered lamb, not vicious warrior, not Ragnar from the Vikings, not John Crow from Game of Thrones, but a slaughtered lamb. And I want you to see slaughtered lamb. I want you to see this in the picture, that he looks as if he's dead, but he's standing. John can't even get it. He's trying to describe it like me. Like my young people in Doylestown, they say like 40 times. Yeah, you know, it's like, and like, you know, that's what John is doing. It's like, it was like a lamb that was dead, but he was standing. Wait a minute, John, was he dead or standing? And so John is even perplexed by this. So it's a slaughtered lamb, one who has been dead. Now, John is a good Jewish boy, so lambs that get slaughtered, they're dead. So I want you to get this imagery, slaughtered but standing. I want you to see Jesus, slaughtered but resurrected. I want you to see Jesus, conquered but killed. So this is the picture. The one who is conquered is slaughtered but victorious. This is the imagery God is showing John. Let me keep walking. And then he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So when you think seven horns, just think multiple horns. In terms of authority, you guys hunt, so the more points on the buck, the bigger the game. Is that right? And so these horns represent his greatness and his authority. And the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Verse 7, he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. And so now this lamb walks up. Nobody could come. He comes walking down the aisle like Floyd Mayweather at the arena. Nobody ain't singing nothing. He's just walking down. He strolls all the way down. He has some swag. He's from Camden. And he was walking down the aisle. And he gets up and he just walks and just takes the scroll. That's what it says. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. Verse 8, when he took the scroll, the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowl filled with the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. What I want you to see right here, let's pause for a second. He walks and takes the thing. He hasn't opened the scroll. He hasn't cracked one of the little wax seals. Just on him taking it out of the hand of the one who's seated on the throne, they break out in praise. Here's my question. Are you satisfied with Jesus just having your issue in his hand before he takes care of it? Is he good enough to praise when you just tell him how you're struggling? Is he good enough to worship when you just tell him I'm going through this? Or does your depression have to leave for you to give him praise? Does your anxiety have to leave for you to give him praise? Does that spouse you've been praying for, young people, have to go in order to give him praise? I want to submit to you, you ought to praise him in the storm. You ought to praise him before the so-called thing you get comes true, because he's worthy to be praised. He's not worthy after he takes care of the situation. He's worthy just because it's in his hand. So we've got to learn to be some content Christians that are content enough to know that we're struggling maybe with a bad divorce, with some bad kids, with some addiction. We're struggling with financial issues. We're struggling with depression and anxiety, seeing counselors, seeing therapists, but know that we've given it to God and it's not fixed, but I'm still going to give him praise. It's not working, but I'm still going to shout. I'm still going to be in church Sunday. I'm still going to say, here I am to worship. If he doesn't fix it, he's still God all by himself. And I still will give him praise because it's in his hand and he owes me nothing. He is the Lamb. He is the magnificent one. He is the great one. He has brought me from life to death. That's enough. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He didn't have to save me, but he did. So I celebrate his awesome love for broken things. I celebrate his awesome use of broken things. He can write a straight line with a crooked stick. He can take a little nappy head boy from Patterson and make him a preacher. He can take and turn a little open field that could have been sold as a golf course and make it a battleground for reaching the people in Doylestown right here on 202. That's what God does. But he's worthy if he doesn't do it still. He's still good if he doesn't do it. We need more testimonies of people standing up and say, I want to give God praise. Often testimonies in the church I grew up in, it was after he fixed it. I need somebody to stand up and say, my situation ain't fixed. I'm going to die next week, but I'm going to give him praise. My marriage still a mess, but I'm going to give him praise. I want you to see that. Just with him grabbing it, they broke into praise. So the four, the living creatures and the elders in worship succession in alignment with Revelation, they give him glory. And like the wave, the 24 elders just bow down in worship. Stay with me. And then they sang a new song. Why was it a new song? Why was it a new song? I'd argue it was a new song because the worthy one was doing a new thing. He was ushering in the way, this new way, the way, not new like a different one, but new like one that hadn't been opened yet. One that hadn't been opened yet. The one that was opening was the scroll breaking one. The one where we were going to be ushered into eternity to live with our King and our God. This myriad and myriad of people we would celebrate. This worthy one. I want to talk about the word worthy. I think I want to talk about it. So this word worthy, God's purpose of redemption can only be accomplished through one who is worthy, and that worthy one is Jesus. Why? He's the only begotten Son. He's the divine one. He's the sinless one. He's the holy, harmless, and undefiled one. He is the conquering figure of history. He is the treasure of all ages. He is the one. He is the worthy, worthy one. Let me catch up. You are worthy to take the scroll and open it. Why was he worthy? So he's worthy, meaning he was the only one that had the right authority and deserved to open the scroll because of who he was. And John explains to us, and when he tells us about the song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people from God by your blood. I want you to see this slaughtered now. Because he was slaughtered, he made a purchase of people with his bloody grace credit card. He purchased people. And he conquered, he told us in 5:5, his death on the cross. I want you to see the paradox here. He slaughtered. He conquered in 5:5. The root of David has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll in its seven seals. Now in 5:9, he is worthy because he was slaughtered. So he conquered and he was slaughtered. Both of these refer to the cross of Calvary. See, where Jesus was slaughtered and where he, when Jesus was slaughtered, he conquered sin, death, and the devil. So it's this lion-lamb paradox. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah, and he's simultaneously the lamb of God that was slaughtered. I want you to get that. He doesn't walk in like Muhammad Ali and knock the head off the devil, but he walks in like a 10-year-old child and lets the devil knock the head off of him. It's this Narnia picture of Aslan going to the stone table to die. And he said, if the white witch knew the deep magic, she would have never killed me. And so because Jesus was slaughtered, if the devil knew the deep magic, he would have never let Jesus get to the cross. He would have gave him a vacation in Bermuda for eternity. But he didn't. He put him to death. And in that death, he conquered. And in that slaughtering, he conquered. Not as a lion with teeth knocking people's heads off, but as a lamb willing to lay down his life for who? For nasty old us. For us adultering, lying, porn addicted, angry, unloving people, us, nasty, filthy, disgusted, broken, beat, without hope, without God. He was willing to be slaughtered. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the one who was willing. He didn't wait for us to get clean, but he died that he might sprinkle the beautiful blood of atonement. What I want you to see here is the substitutionary atonement of God. Substitutionary atonement, this word atonement is a beautiful word, it at one meant, meaning, so in our place, Christ has died. And so what I want you to see is he was slaughtered and he conquered. We couldn't conquer and we couldn't slaughter. If we just slaughtered, we'd just die. But slaughtering him cracked open and punched the devil in the face. That's the cross. So when you see the cross, I want you to see this picture. When you see the cross of him dying, it's not a loss, it's a win. I just want you to get the picture. It's like the Sixers losing by 100, but a W goes in the column. Doesn't make sense, but it does. That's how we see it in this paradigm. It seems like Jesus lost on the cross, but 3 days later, he cracks open and walks out, swagged out with the eternal swagger of the living God, and he gives grace to those. He's vindicated as the one, the slaughtered one, the conquering one, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, the one who's come to take down the enemies and bring in the myriad of hopeless, helpless people and make them the one big, beautiful family of God. This is the Jesus we praise. This is the one he's talking about slaughtered. He is our substitute. It should have been us, but it was him. He died in our place, that beautiful great exchange. He took our sin and he imputed into us, imputed, just downloaded into our souls, his righteousness. I got to finish. I only got a few more minutes. But he purchased broken things. It's this buying out of freedom. It's this paying the ransom for the hostages. It's the liberation of a slave in a slave trade. And then it's like Jesus jumps off of his boat, swims through the water, and he breaks the back of the boat, and all the captives swim with Jesus away into freedom. That's the picture I want you to see. Please see that. And then when I get to verse 11, then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, also the living creatures of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. That's a lot of thousands. They said with a loud voice, I tell you they were Baptists, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. And I heard a creature in heaven under the earth and the sea and everything in them is blessings and honor and power to the one who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever. I'm going to preach this last piece for about 4 minutes and I'm going to get us out of here. And Shalom, don't you come up here yet. Stay with me here. Here we go. So when you think about this lamb being slaughtered, I'm trying to get you to think of this worship reality that in heaven, the destination of you is not just an awesome small group and this great church, but our final ultimate destination is life with God and a life eternal worship service. So don't look at yourself as just a good small group leader or a small group member or a church member. That's fine. I like that. But that's not the end of you. For those in Christ, our end lands in a lifelong worship service where we rock out and you never preach too long. So let's talk about this slaughtering and then I'm going to get us out of here. In this slaughtering, we want you to see the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. And in their sin, God slayed an animal and covered them with the lambskins. The lamb didn't do nothing. The animal didn't do nothing. But he died because Adam and Eve sinned to cover them. First picture, I want you to see a substitutionary atonement. Now after, and then he tells Eve, you're going to have some babies without no epidural, and then you're going to have these babies. That's what we're going to do. So she has the baby. First baby she has is Cain. That word Cain in the Hebrew means here he is. She thought he was the one because she promised. What did he promise after sin? That she's going to have a child who's going to bruise the head of the serpent and take down his wiles and his nastiness. So the first child she pumps out, boom, boom, no epidural. She says, this got to be the one because I don't want to do this again. And she has this first one and she names him Cain. Here he is. It wasn't him. He'd be the first murderer. Now let me fast forward to John, and then John picks up that theme from the garden of this promise of this figure that's going to come and conquer and slaughter and be slaughtered. And he says, one day, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's talking about this two-legged lamb who's walking up. He's referring to Jesus. So you see, the Old Testament, they were looking for the lamb system of slaughter, Passover lamb, the innocent lamb. So this lamb picture is brought up. So when John, when Jesus walks through the day, walks out there, he's calling him the two-legged lamb. That's what we're looking for. That's the imagery. And so when the one lamb walks up to the one seated on the throne and takes the scroll, this is the lamb we've been waiting for. He is the lamb promised in the garden. He is the lamb that John decreed. He is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb that dies in our place. He is our divine substitute. He is Jesus. So if you're here today, you should have been dead just like me. But Jesus allowed himself to be slaughtered that he might slaughter sin, death, and the devil so that they couldn't slaughter you. And then we trust and believe that. We repent. We turn from our sins and turn to God. And by faith, we seek to walk this out by faith because we open up to one who is and who is to come. That is to come is judgment. There is a final day where there will be a separation where folks who don't know Jesus and have refused to receive him as Savior will be doomed to eternal hell. And then there will be a great going home of those who have received him as Lord, not because they're special, just because the good God of heaven in his sovereignty chose to take some dirt and sanctify it. If you're here today, I'm screaming to you, the one who sits on, this final song they sing is the one who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Be blessings and glory and honor forever, they're screaming. And then the four living creatures say amen. They close it like they started in five. I want to open it and say to you, the one who's sitting on the throne, he's cracked the seal. He's made a new way, a way that was not there yet. You are. That way is available for those who say, Lord Jesus, save me. He has died as a substitute. He is our God. He is our King. So if you're here today and you haven't met him, scream out, Lord, save me. And if you're here today and you have met him, scream out, Lord, thank you. Scream out, hallelujah. Keep me, God. Keep reminding me of this beautiful gospel, that you died in my place, rose again with all power, and are coming back again. Amen. Amen. Amen.